Father, thank you for what you've done here already this morning, what our ears have heard, what our eyes have witnessed, and we are in awe of you. And I pray that that sense of awe would just continue as we turn now to read this passage of your word and seek to understand it. Lord, lift our eyes from ourselves, lift them onto you, and may we encounter you in your word here this morning. May we see you at work, that our awe and love for you may grow, and that you might shape us to be better lovers of one another in this day in which we live. And I ask this, Jesus, in your name and for the sake of your glory here. Amen. Please have a seat. We're 3 weeks into the book of Ruth, and it might be good for us to review the story so far. In the days of the judges, a famine hit the land, particularly the area of Bethlehem. Naomi and her husband and her two sons leave for Moab, where her husband dies and her sons marry Moabite women before they die. Naomi's now returning home with her daughter-in-law Ruth, who's refused to leave her side and has pledged to be faithful and loyal to her unto death. Naomi and Ruth have both experienced the death of those close to them, but what Ruth is experiencing going forward is one of the closest things to death, a living death, that we can imagine. Ruth has laid down her whole life for a woman who is too consumed by her own grief to even notice. There's no one supporting her. Ruth, we're speaking about that. Ruth is there for Naomi. Who's there for Ruth? There's no one supporting her. There's no one caring for her. There's no one thanking her. There's no one noticing her. She's lost everything. She's as close to alone as you can imagine, a stranger in a strange land. Most modern people, I believe, would have bailed out a long time ago. I remember hearing a story once of someone who had committed to do missions in another country, and they had it all lined up, and they showed up, and the first few days felt really uncomfortable, and so they turned around and came home. This doesn't feel right is enough of an escape hatch for most modern or many modern people. We're not used to the idea that love can feel like dying. That love, much of the time, is supposed to feel like dying. Because greater love has no man than the one who not has great feels for his friends, but who lays down his life for his friends, as Jesus said. And then Jesus showed us what that meant when he went to the cross. Love hurts. That's one of the messages of the book of Ruth so far. Love hurts. And when we do what many modern people do, which is bail out on love when it gets too hard, when we get to the Gethsemane's of our love and we choose to take the easy way out, we miss out. We miss out on the resurrections that are waiting for us on the other side of every death. Because on the other side of every death in the pathway of love is resurrection. Not just for Jesus. And not just for us when Jesus returns, like we've heard this morning, but over and over again in Scripture, we see a pattern of death and resurrection in the lives of God's people as they follow their Lord. You follow the storyline of God's people, and you see it again and again. Death and resurrection. Ruth has died to her old life. She is experiencing a living death in the presence of Naomi, and she's about to taste resurrecting love, which we begin to see unfold in this chapter. Ruth chapter 2 is built around three main scenes, and each has kind of two main characters. And so the first and the last are Ruth and Naomi, and in the middle, Ruth and Boaz are the main characters. Boaz is actually introduced to us in the first scene. Ruth and Naomi are the main characters here. And he's introduced to us almost out of the blue in relation to Naomi. We're told in verse 1, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. if you're not used to how Hebrew stories are written, this can just seem like a random detail, especially if you're reading up until this point and you kind of forget about the chapter details or the chapter divisions. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Oh, by the way, she has a relative. It's like sometimes little children can just say things like, you know, does anyone have any questions? I have a cousin. His name's Joe. It can kind of feel like that, but there's no random details in the story of the Bible. And by telling us about Boaz at this point, the narrator is giving us some clues that maybe Naomi is not quite so empty as she thought, that she's not quite so alone as she thought. And by telling us about Boaz and that he's a worthy man, the narrator's building curiosity. He's making us ask, well, what's going on here? And that's the kind of question we should ask, because he's going to answer that for us. At this point, Boaz and Naomi and Ruth haven't had any contact with each other. Naomi, we're going to find out, still has the parcel of land that belonged to her husband. There's still some land there, and that might even be where Ruth and Naomi are at this moment. But if land isn't worked, it doesn't tend to produce much more than weeds. And so Ruth and Naomi need food. And so Ruth initiates. This moves on to our second step in this scene. Ruth initiates. Notice how she's referred to over and over again in the story. Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite. We're going to see that phrase over and over again. Just highlighting that she's a foreigner and not letting us forget it. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Which is a way of saying, someone who lets me do this on his land. Ruth initiates. Notice this here, that Ruth is not waiting around for someone to take notice of them and to take care of them. Ruth initiates. She gets to work. And she can do this because in Israel, there is a practice that God had put in place to provide for the poor and needy called gleaning. This was kind of part of their social safety net to help catch people who didn't have anything else. We hear about gleaning in Leviticus 22. It says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. So this was all manual affair back then. No John Deere's or whatever your favorite brand is. They would, by hand, the men would go with sickles, and like you've seen, like the Grim Reaper has in the pictures, they would use the sickles to cut the grain, and then the women would come behind and would gather the grain up into bundles and tie it up, and then it would get picked up and threshed out, and it was all by hand. And in a manual process like that, you're going to have some stuff that falls behind you that doesn't get picked up. And the Lord's saying, don't go pick that up. And then he says this, you shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner, like a stranger. I am the Lord your God. And we actually hear stuff about gleaning at least two other times. And it's such a beautiful law, because what God is doing is he's providing a way for the poor to be provided for. There's literal food just lying there on the ground, ready to be picked up. But it's not just a handout. The rich are generous or those who own land, they're generous by not harvesting right up to the edge of the field. But the poor get to go work for what they eat, just like everybody else has to. So it's a really beautiful law that both shows generosity and yet dignifies the importance of work. But if we know anything about the days of the judges, we know just because this is in the law doesn't mean that everyone's going to be following it. In fact, in the days of the judges, there's a pretty good chance that the law is not being followed, and that greedy landowners are harvesting right up to the edge, and they ain't going to let no immigrants come and eat their food that they've worked hard to plant. And so there is a question here of whether this is actually going to work. Now, again, there's a harvest, which means God has visited his people, but it's still kind of iffy, which is why Ruth talks about in whose eyes I shall find favor. If someone lets me do this, they're supposed to, but she doesn't quite know if they will. Ruth offers to go alone. Why doesn't Naomi go with her? Ruth is young, we're about to find out. That means Naomi's not that old. She's maybe 40 or 50. She seems old to some of you, but it's not. And there's a fair question here of why Naomi's not working. Is she too depressed to leave her house? That can happen. Whatever's going on, Ruth doesn't make a big deal of it. Ruth just says, I'll go. I'll go. Steadfast love, which is what Ruth is showing to Naomi, includes this idea of mercy. She's pledged her love to Naomi, and she's going to go work for her now. Deserved or not. She asks permission, maybe out of respect, maybe because, I mean, she's brand new here. I've heard about this gleaning business, but how does this work? And Naomi does not offer to go with her like she probably should have. She doesn't give her any advice. She doesn't point her in a specific direction. She just says, go, my daughter. Which, again, kind of adds to this idea that Naomi's kind of fallen apart here and is not really paying attention to Ruth the way that she should. But Ruth goes. So Ruth sets out, and we move into the second scene now, where Boaz comes in, but before we get there, we see Ruth working and God guiding. Ruth just goes out. Imagine what this would have been like. Remember your first day on a job? You ever moved to like a new town and then had to like work on a new job site like right away? You're going to apply for a job in some place, and you just that feeling of like, what's going on here? I'm uncomfortable. I don't know what's expected of me. Now imagine that your job in that new country is just to pick a field and just walk behind the workers and pick up the stuff that they've left behind and hope that they've remembered that you're allowed to do that when this nation has a pretty good reputation for forgetting the things that God has told them. But off goes Ruth. Verse 3, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She just does it. But as Ruth works, God guides. What does the rest of verse 3 tell us? She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. She just picks a field, but what she doesn't know is God has guided her. That worthy relative that we just heard about, that's where she's working. Just happened is such a funny phrase. In fact, in Hebrew, it's even stronger than in English because it kind of doubles up this sense of it just happened by chance. One translation says she just happened to end up in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. And what we should understand is the narrator of Ruth is winking at us here. It's like he's using finger quotes. She just happened by chance. Because we know from what Naomi has already said in the end of chapter 1 that God is in charge, that God's providence, his hidden hand is directing all things. From Ruth's perspective, it's total chance. She doesn't even know who Boaz is yet, let alone where his field is. But God's unseen hand is guiding her as he writes this story. The same Lord who brought his people back from Moab has brought Ruth to this field on this particular day where she gets to work. Next, Boaz arrives and notices. Verse 4, we know whose field this is now. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, Yahweh be with you. Remember, that's when we see the Lord in the small caps, that's God's personal name. Yahweh be with you. And they answered, Yahweh bless you. Boaz is the landowner, and he shows up to check on his employees. And it's very interesting because in biblical stories, the first words that someone speaks tell us a lot about who they are. And Boaz's first words are, the Lord bless you, which just gives us this beautiful window into who he is. And this is important. He's not just saying hi in a religious kind of a way. The fact that they were harvesting a field meant that God had visited his people because of how these cycles of blessing and curse worked. So this is a big event. The fact that they were harvesting, this is a God event. And so he says, God be with you, the Lord be with you. And they respond. So this is a window into the heart of a godly man who's living his life aware of God's presence. He's an attentive employer as well, because he knows that there's someone working on the field who he doesn't recognize. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, like the foreman, whose young woman is this? Notice he doesn't say, who is that? But whose is that? Ruth was a young woman, maybe in her 20s, from what we can guess in the way that she's talked about. And he assumes that she belongs to someone, maybe to her father or maybe to a husband, but he doesn't recognize her. So he asks, and his foreman answers, verse 6, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Her name doesn't get mentioned. The fact that she's from Moab gets mentioned twice, which says a lot about how they viewed her. She's that foreigner that the whole town was in a buzz about. And then he says what she's done so far that day. Verse 7, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. No one's telling Ruth that she has to work. Like, there's no boss over her. We just see some of her character come out here, and her motivation and her diligence. And Boaz notices this. So what's he going to do next? Think of some of the stories that we hear told in our world time and time again, and how some of those stories might sound if they were told in this context. And Boaz said, okay, well, she's gleaned enough. We've done our duty according to the law. Tell her to move along so that, you know, other landowners can share the burden of this stranger. And Boaz said, ugh, a Moabite. This country's having such a hard time with idolatry as it is. We need to stay pure so we can worship the Lord. We don't need any more foreign influence here. Tell her to go back where she came from. And Boaz said to himself, a vulnerable young woman with nobody to protect her. I could do what I want with her and nobody would notice, let alone do anything about it. Let me just talk about that last point for a moment. Women in Ruth's situation up to the present day are often either ignored or treated terribly or taken advantage of. Immigrants and foreign workers, even in our country, are often asked and expected to work in really terrible circumstances and often taken advantage of. Trafficking, human trafficking, particularly of young women from other countries, is on the rise in Canada, often driven by people's insatiable demand for pornography. And how much more at that time in history? Think of the kinds of things that happened in the days of the judges. Think of some of the stories we read from the end of the book of Judges. And we're going to hear in just a few minutes, like I'm not just reading this into the story, we're going to hear, and we just read a few minutes ago, how unsafe Ruth is as a young single woman out by herself. Boaz is a powerful, rich man. He's at the top of Israel's, or close to the top of Israel's social structure. Ruth, a female foreigner without a husband, literally at the bottom. Boaz could do whatever he wanted to do to Ruth that day. He could run her out of town, he could take advantage of her, and there'd be zero consequences. If Boaz was a predator, Ruth was easy prey. And this story could have ended so differently. But he's not. Boaz is a worthy man. He doesn't just notice Ruth, he actually sees her. He sees her as a person. He sees her story, her situation, her needs. Just like Jesus, we read this in the gospel, how often Jesus just sees someone, or looks at them, he gives them his attention, and he sees who they are. And so Boaz now moves towards Ruth to protect her and provide for her. First, he says in verse 8, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. He calls her his daughter. That could show his age. He could be quite a bit older than her. More importantly, this shows that he recognizes Ruth's vulnerability and his instinct is paternal. Men, take note of this. His instinct is to think towards her like a father and to protect her in the way that a father would. So he tells her doubly, don't go into another field and don't leave this one. He knows it's not safe. He says the same thing again in verse 9. It's not safe for a woman in her spot at this time in history, in this part of the world. there are others who are not upright. And Naomi herself knew this, and we're going to find out at the end of the chapter that she knew this. So Boaz says in three different ways, stay here, keep close to my young women. Remember that the men do the stuff with the sickles, and they come, the women would come behind and pick stuff up. And he says, stay close. Actually, the word here is cling. It's the same word for when Ruth clung to Naomi. He says, cling to my young women. Like, he's taking this really seriously. You'll be safe with them. And then underscoring how seriously he's taking this, he says at the end of verse 9, have I not charged my young men not to touch you? You're not just safe with my female employees, Ruth. You're safe with my male employees because they're going to treat you with respect. Boaz has taken charge of Ruth's purity. And this is a really, really beautiful and honorable thing to see. So already, we're not told, already he's looked his guys in the eyes and said, guys, that's Ruth the Moabite. You so much as lay a finger on her, and I'll rip your arm off and beat you with the other end of it. I don't know if he said exactly that, but I can see him saying something like that. Ruth is in a place of safety. But he doesn't just protect her. He also provides for her. Look how verse 9 finishes up. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. This is above and beyond what would be expected in the law. Ruth would have been expected as a gleaner to bring her own water with her from town in her Nalgene clay pot. But the language of drawing here is very interesting. This is important because it's where do you draw water from? A well, right? So when he talks about the water that the young men have drawn, it's picturing a well with the young men who their job is to keep the crew well watered, and she's invited to drink this cool and refreshing water as if she was one of his employees. But let's go a step further here, because three times by now in the story of the Bible, we've seen a story repeated. Three times. Where a young man leaves the land of Israel, goes into a foreign land, and by a well, he meets a young woman who offers him water from the well, and she becomes his wife. Three times we've seen this already. And here we see this pattern being flipped on its head. As a young woman from another land comes to Israel, where a man from Israel offers her water from a well. And this is just like a little subtle hint. This is just part of the mastery of biblical narrative. It's a very, very subtle hint at what's coming and what we're going to see next week. But Ruth probably doesn't get any of this. She's just amazed at his generosity and his protection. Look at how she responds, verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. This is how people act in the presence of a king or a great lord. She humbles herself before him, and she asks a question of humility. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Friends, notice this. Ruth has had a really hard go of things. But Ruth is not walking around thinking that she's been hard done by and that she deserves better. She's chosen to love. She chose to love Naomi. She embraced whatever difficulty was going to come with that. She's chosen to work hard. She doesn't think of herself as anything more than a foreigner. And when this guy shows notice to her, she's not thinking, finally. She's just amazed that this Israelite man has taken notice of her. How does Boaz respond in verses 11 and 12? Boaz could patronize her. He could brag about himself. Well, Ruth, you see, I'm just a generous guy. It makes me feel really good taking care of, you know, people who have nothing like you. I grew up dirt poor and was part of a family that was often on the receiving end of people's generosity. And it's common enough for generosity to come with a heaping side dish of smug superiority. You poor little thing, there. I've made good choices in life so I can help out people like you. And there's none of that from Boaz. But Boaz answers here. Here's verse 11. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. This is where the small town gossip thing is good, when it's good gossip, and when people are telling good things about each other. And however this came out, people know. People know what Ruth has done for Naomi. And Boaz has taken note of that in his heart, and he is impressed with this. He knows how much this woman has given up. And what's so interesting is the way that he describes what she's done here in verse 11. How you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. This is very similar language to the language used in Genesis 12:1 and further to talk about Abraham, who left his land to come into the land of Israel. Boaz is comparing Ruth to Abraham. He's saying she's worthy of being recognized for making a faith pilgrimage on par with the one that Abraham made when he set out to obey the Lord. And he goes on to recognize this is a worthy deed, worthy of repayment. Verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He knows that she's in a situation where she's counting on God to take care of her. Like, think about this. She came into the land having no idea where their next meal was going to come from. She's counting on God. And he blesses her with these words that are like a prayer, saying, may God do for you what you've hoped for him to do. May the Lord repay you and reward you because you've come to take refuge under his wings. This is the first time that anybody in this book has recognized Ruth's incredible act of love and has given her any of the honor that she rightly deserves for what she's done. And so once again, notice how Ruth responds, verse 13. Ruth does not say what many people might have said on the spot. Finally, I was just beginning to think all you Bethlehemites were blind. Thanks for finally saying it, Boaz. Or maybe if Ruth lived today, she'd say, wow, hey Boaz, can I take a selfie with you? And then she would have posted to Instagram with a caption that said, so thankful to spend time with this local small business owner today. Humbled and honored to be compared to such a courageous leader as Abraham. Hashtag blessed. Humble bragging. By the way, humble bragging is just bragging. Instead, what Ruth does is she responds with real humility in verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants. More humility, more recognition of her low place and his high place, more gratitude for his kind words. No sense of, I deserve this. Just, I can't believe I'm hearing this. Guys, once again, just a beautiful thing to see that Ruth, when she set her love on Naomi, did not seem to think that she was doing something great. And at this point, I think we could agree, Ruth could have gone home and had a lot to be thankful for. She got to glean in a safe field. She has someone powerful watching over her. She's got to have water. She's been invited to keep working with the crew. She's been seen. She's been recognized. Not just that Moabite, but for her love for Naomi. Ruth's having a really good day so far. And it's about to get a lot better because Boaz continues to provide and invite, verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel, like your crust, in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Boaz has done two huge things for Ruth here. He has not just invited her to the all-you-can-eat Bethlehem buffet. He has done that. He's provided food for her way beyond what's expected of him. This is no longer just letting her pick up some gleanings. Think of how they could have done that. They could have eaten their food there, which he paid for his, and just looked at her, the poor Cinderella-like person picking up. But no, come, sit with us. And he treats her well, like one of his employees, till she's eaten, till she has much left over. But he hasn't just provided for her. By inviting her to come and eat with them, he's invited her into community with them. We talked about being the new guy on the job. You ever been in that spot? You ever been the new kid at school? I remember once showing up grade 2 to a new school a few weeks into the school year. Not only that, but about half an hour late for the start of the school day. That was a really great feeling. Walking into the door, breathless and late, and have a whole classroom turn and stare at you as you introduce yourself as the new kid. Some of you have had that feeling in different settings. Maybe it's the high school lunchroom, standing there wondering where to sit. New workplace, new town. For some of you, it's a new country. And what you so desperately hate in those moments is to have people stare at you and keep their distance. What you so desperately want in those moments is for someone to say, come sit with us. And that's what Boaz has done for Ruth here. He's helped her make the transition here from being an outsider to an insider. He provides and he invites. And that provision just continues in verses 15 to 16. As she gets up to glean, and after she goes, he tells his men, let her glean anywhere she wants. Let her take as much as she can take. And actually leave some extra behind for her. Just incredible generosity. And with that, our story moves into the final scene here as we move back to Ruth and Naomi. And the transition here is verse 17, where Ruth does not go home thinking, well, I've got enough for the next few days. She keeps working. And she keeps working. And by the end of the day, she has about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley is about 22 liters of threshed grain. So think of a 2-liter milk carton, 11 of those filled with grain. That's a lot of flour you can make from that. That's a lot of bread you can bake from that. That's a lot of food. That's a big haul for one day, a really big haul for one woman in one day, which is just a testament both to Boaz's generosity and to her work ethic. And so she goes home, and her and Naomi debrief. She shows Naomi what she brought home. This would have been just a great show and tell moment. And then she brings out her leftovers from lunch. I just want to see the looks on their faces in these moments. And Naomi's just blown away. And her mother-in-law said to her, this is verse 19, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, probably not having any sense of what she's saying, oh, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz? Naomi blesses Boaz before she knows who it is. Or sorry, Naomi had blessed him, and now Naomi expresses blessing towards Boaz and tells Ruth, Ruth, this isn't just anyone. This is one of our close relatives. In fact, this is one of our redeemers. Now, what that means, what it means for Boaz to be a redeemer, that's something that we're going to look at next week. But short version, this was a close relative who had a particular responsibility under the law to take care of Elimelech's land and his inheritance. So this is not just any random guy, this is their guy. That's the short form. So Naomi's floored. But she hasn't even heard it all. Verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. No sense of, well, hope you have better luck with another landowner, but no, you're staying here. He just keeps giving. And Ruth just keeps working. Verse 23, so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Ruth is such a great story. It's such a well-told story. And this chapter here with these three scenes bring us further into the story so well. Think of how Naomi and Ruth's story has changed so much just in a single chapter here. They started off back in their land, but alone and with nothing. Now, Ruth has community. She has people that she knows and works with. They have food. They've been loved. They're being taken care of. They've got some hope for the future now. And so much of this came from two people, Ruth and Boaz. So the story's not done, but as we just step back from Ruth chapter 2, I think it is very appropriate for us to look at these two people and to learn from them and to learn from their incredible examples. And in fact, we're actually supposed to do this. It's very interesting. In some of the ways that the Hebrew Bible is arranged, that the Hebrew Bible sometimes had different arrangements of books than ours does. Like the books are in different order is what I mean. And several times in the way that the Hebrew Bible was arranged, the book of Ruth comes right after the book of Proverbs. See, Ruth isn't actually included in the historical books. Ruth is a part of the writings. And Ruth comes right after Proverbs. Here's why that's important. In Proverbs, we read over and over and over again about the virtuous woman. And in chapter 31, the whole book of Proverbs builds up to this picture, this portrait in Proverbs 31 about a virtuous, hardworking woman. And then you turn the page and you see what that woman looks like in real life. It's Ruth. Ruth embodies the wise, diligent woman described over and over again in Proverbs. And we should learn from her. Young women here today, if you want a role model to follow, don't chase the latest self-made celebrity influencer on social media whose main skills in life are posing for selfies and listening to her feelings. Look to this Moabite woman who knows how to work hard, who doesn't need to be noticed, and whose goal is not to be authentic to herself, but to lay down her life for others. Ladies, do you notice how so far in this story we have not been told once how Ruth looks or how Ruth feels? Not once. Because neither of those points are very relevant to the story at all. And maybe they're a lot less relevant to your story than your social media feed would suggest. Young men here today, if you want a role model to follow, don't look to whatever the world has decided masculinity is supposed to look like, which seems to change every 5 minutes. Look to this man from Bethlehem who sees a young woman and doesn't think right away of what he can get from her, but what he can do for her. Who provides generously, who creates safety, who invites an outsider into community. Young men, boys, start preparing today to think and act like a father. Look to those younger than you and think of how you can protect and provide. Be a protector and a provider instead of a predator or a procrastinator. Men of all ages in our church, keep on making this church community a place where the women around us, whoever's daughter they are, know that you would move heaven and earth to keep them safe. Keep it up. So we should look to these people, but we shouldn't just look to these people. We should look to their God. We should see the invisible hand here stirring their hearts to virtue, guiding Ruth's steps to Boaz's field, weaving these pieces together. There's no miracles in today's story. There's no miracles in the book of Ruth, for that matter. But don't think for a moment that means God is not involved. God is telling telling this story, bringing the events together, guiding the people, keeping his promises. Think of this. 2 weeks ago, we heard how Ruth said to Naomi, "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." And we asked, is that going to work? Can this Moabite just insert herself into Israel's story? And we're beginning to see the answer here. As God uses Boaz, this is a big point that we're going to focus on more next week, that God uses people. God uses Boaz to envelop this Moabite woman into the fellowship of his people. And God is, through Boaz, extending his covenant blessings to her. This is what God said to his people. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come out. And blessed shall you be, when you come in. And blessed shall you be when you go out. God promised his people, when they were faithful to him, they would be lavishly blessed. And Ruth is experiencing those lavish blessings as if she was a part of God's people. And it's coming through Boaz. God is blessing this Moabite woman as a part of his people. And today we're in a different part of the story. We're in a different place in history, but our God is still the same. Our God is still inviting outsiders to become insiders through the generosity that he's extended to us through Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Not all who have their act cleaned up, not all who look and smell safe, but all who labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. And if you aren't sure if he meant it or not, he went to the cross to pay for your sins and rose from the dead to share his eternal life with you. And this God is still guiding our steps with his invisible hand. Maybe he's guided you here this morning so that you, like Ruth, can hear and respond to his generous offer of grace. Maybe you're a Christian, and like Boaz, he is bringing people into your life, your street, maybe the chair next to you this morning, people that you can share generous love with. Because God is inviting people, and he does it through us. In a few moments here, we're going to hold up the bread and the cup, and may we all remember that the death of Jesus, when he gave up his body and shed his blood for our sins, it was enough. And because it was enough, there's no one too distant, too sinful, or too messy for his mercy. Mercy that you can receive this morning, and mercy that if you know it, you get to share. Father, thank you for this beautiful story. Thank you for the beautiful examples of Ruth and Boaz. Thank you for how you loved Naomi and Ruth through Ruth and Boaz. Lord, would you love us today? Through other people? Would you help us to see, Lord, those of us who know you, how we get to be your hands and feet of extending your inviting love to those who need it? May we receive it here, Lord, as we come to the table once again and remember what Jesus did for us. May we delight in that, and may we delight to get to share it. Would you help us with this, O Lord? Fill this room, O God, with Ruths and Boazes by your Spirit and for your glory. Amen.